ahead and put your hands together. Give the Lord a praise offering. In the name of Jesus. Every now and again, you just got to go ahead and work it out. Let go and let God. In the name of Jesus. We bless the name of the Lord today. And we thank God for the praises that have gone up. And I believe that sincerity of praise, there's nothing more powerful and sweeter unto God when His people just don't mind praising Him. Letting go and letting God. Forgetting about neighbor, forgetting about person around you. You don't know like I know what the Lord has done for me. It is a personal praise. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, and amen. We thank God for the songs of Zion that have been lifted up on this day, at this hour. We thank God for the effectual fervency of prayer that has come from Reverend Dr. Morella Holmes, these choir members, Sister Mary Ann, Brother Billy, and Sister Betty, and Brother Alistair, and Brother Scotty, and the praise team. Lord, we are grateful for the sacrifice of praise that have been rendered unto the Lord today. And I know that He is pleased with the service that have been rendered thus far. We've prayed, we've praised, and now it's time to preach. Why don't you stand to your feet and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus, second book of the Bible. Chapter number 11. And if you would turn with me to verses 9 and 10 of Exodus, chapter number 11, verses 9 and 10. The Word of God reads as follows. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word, may edify and sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me, beloved, on the title of today's sermon, Proper Response to a Miracle. Proper Response to a Miracle. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, pray that the words written, the words spoken, the words proclaimed shall not return void, but that these words will accomplish that which you intended. That somebody's mind might be illuminated today, God, teach us something we did not know. That somebody's heart would be encouraged today. Help somebody, anybody, everybody know trouble won't last always. And oh God, I pray that all of our souls would be convicted. Some for the first time, others over years. We will be convicted freshly for a closer, fresh walk with Thee, God. Grant it to us, if you please, for we know that Your will is perfect and divine. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace, joy, and liberty. Have Your way right now. Draw someone from where they are to where You want them to be. In Jesus' sweet and wonderful name. Let the people of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, Amen, Amen, and Amen. God bless you. You may be seated, ushers. Today I want to talk about miracles. These divine acts of grace and mercy. Some might even say God's favor. Miracles. I want to talk about them in the context of what is an appropriate and proper response when God does something miraculous in your life. I am convinced that many of us don't have eyes to see nor ears to hear the miracles that God puts on display in our lives daily. Because if we were convinced that God was performing daily miracles, then I challenge us to consider how our lives would be different because of the response that we give to God's miracles. And so miracles are something that we say happens throughout the entirety of the Bible. Miracles, miracles. And today, the Lord has led me in earnest to not just prepare the sermon series, but to preach this first iteration of a multiple part sermon series around our response to miracles. You see, in order to understand your response to the miracle, you've got to first understand what is a miracle. And so I have researched and done my own little theological reflection about what the scriptures and what theologians and what even some philosophers have said and written about miracles. One definition is this, that a miracle is an event in the external world brought about the immediacy, brought about by the immediate agency or the simple volition of God, operating without the use of means capable of being discerned by the senses. Let me repeat that again, that a miracle is an event in the external world, so that something that manifests in our physical present day reality, that there is materiality, that it is tangible, that we can touch it, we can feel it, we can see it, we can sense it, that the event that occurs is something that is brought about in the immediate agency or by the simple will or volition of God. And that a miracle or this event in the external world operates without the use of means capable of being discerned by the senses. So that not only does it have materiality, we can see it, but we cannot understand it by virtue of our senses, because what has occurred, the event itself, defies the senses upon which we typically rely on to make sense of our external world. And so therefore, the event, the action, the occurrence that we deem to be a miracle, it defies our senses. It doesn't make sense. How many of you know that when God does what God chooses to do, we don't always understand it, and yet we cannot simply perceive it, and yet we know that it is real. Is real because we can see it, we can feel it, we can walk through it, we can walk over it, we can walk by it, we can get under it, but because we don't know how it happened, it defies our logic and therefore our senses, but we cannot deny its very existence. It's there. It's real. I witnessed it with my own eyes. I witnessed is the miracle. I am an eyewitness to a miracle. And I hope I'm not the only one here today, that every one of us can say, I've been an eyewitness to God's external intrusion into my physical realm. As I thought about this definition, I concluded that maybe there's an easier definition. I simply say that a miracle is three R's: radical reordering of my personal and individual reality. What do you mean, preacher? That God radically, it means that it may not happen with a sense of time. How many of you know God doesn't come when you want to, but he comes right on time. It may not happen when I want it to happen, but when God shows up, I have profound reality that he has radically intruded himself and inserted himself into my circumstance and into my situation. So it is a radical reordering of my reality. My reality says one thing, but God comes down into my reality and he reorders the environment in which I am living my reality. My reality and my circumstances communicate one thing. The doctors say one thing. The people say one thing. But after God gets finished reordering my reality, then all that matters is what God has said. And so therefore the miracle has occurred because my reality has been reordered. Come on, somebody. And I believe that God radically reorders our reality every single day. And we, the people of faith, must continue to ask God to let us see what he is reordering. Let us perceive what he is reordering. Even if we don't understand how he's reordering it and why he's reordering it. But Lord, help me to walk by faith and not by sight. So therefore, the miracle is a miracle, in short, can be deemed a radical reordering of my reality, not just for reality's sake, but for God's glory. I don't think God ever radically reorders somebody's reality without him getting the glory out of it. Come on, someone. Our prayers must reflect this radical reordering. Lord, have your way in my situation, in my life, on my job, in my church, in my body, in my mind, in my circumstance, in my relationship, in my circumstance. Whatever it is, Lord, have your way. I am asking you to radically reorder it for your glory, in the name of Jesus. Now that we use this working definition of a miracle, the radical reordering of one's reality, let us talk a little bit more about how we understand the word in used in Scripture. In the New Testament, there are four Greek words that are principally used to designate the word or distinguish the word miracle. One is semeion. S-E-M-E-I-O-N, Semeion, it literally means a sign, an evidence of divine commission, an attestation of a divine message, a sign, a token of the presence and working of God, a sign that says God has been here, or a sign that says God is going to come here. But whatever it is, a miracle is a sign, a semeion that says God is capable of showing up. Another word that's used, the word terata, T-E-R-A-T-A, terata, it means wonders, wonder-causing event that portends or produces astonishment in the beholder. I don't know if you've ever had a circumstance where you've just been astonished by what God has manifested in your life. Terata, you didn't expect it, but God astounded you. I don't know about you. I put this in the realm of grace. Mercy is when I know I shouldn't have got, I should get what I'm not deserving.
or getting what I deserve. Not getting what I deserve is what mercy is, excuse me. But when God blows my mind and gives me something in my life that just astounds me, God, where did that blessing come from? I use the word Torata. The word, another word is dunamis. It is the root word that we get for dynamite. It means mighty work or explosive superhuman power. A fourth word is erga. Erga is the Greek word that means works. It is often used as the root word for ergonomics, which means that it has to do with one's mobility and facility of your physical being. And so ergonomically appropriate chair is something that fits your back and your make and your model that gives you the efficiency to do what you need to do. And your ergonomically fixed chair may not be the same size and height as my ergonomically fixed chair. And so when God does a miracle, it is a work that is suited to you to fit your circumstance and your situation. That means that my miracle may not fit you and your miracle may not fit me, but it does not somehow berate your miracle as being lower or greater than mine. And so these four words have been used to talk about, reflect on, deal with the language of the miraculous. Samayan, sign, Torata, wonders. If you think about it, God often does things with great signs and wonders. His beauty to behold. And so when I think then about the definition of a miracle, radical reordering of my reality, and I think about these four Greek words about miracle, the next question that I come to my mind is, what does the Bible have to say about miracles? Well, I'm glad you asked, because the Bible says much about miracles. In point of fact, as I reflected on the word in this sermon, the Lord had me to start categorizing certain genres of miracles. Number one is the genre of creation. That when the earth was without form, Genesis tells us that God said, let there be, and there was. Let there be light, and the light separated from the darkness. Let there be firmament, the waters pulled back, and the ground emerged. God said, let there be a minor light to rule the night, and a major light to rule the day. He scattered the stars across the midnight sky. And after God created the astronomical bodies, God said, let me turn my attention to the earth itself, or to the beings itself. And so he put back cattle and beasts on the field. He put flying things and birds in the air, and he put fish and great beasts in the sea. God created things and it came into existence. God took dust of the ground and he breathed dust into the dirt. He breathed life into the dirt. And it struck me that we are nothing more than dirt. Come on, somebody. The word Adam literally means in Hebrew earth man or dirt man. And it says, I don't care how holy you may think you are, you still a ball of dirt. I don't care how you dress it up, how you talk it up, how you skirt it up, tie it up, suit it up, dress it up. We're still a bunch of dirt. Come on, somebody. And my dirt isn't any greater than your dirt. And your dirt isn't any less than my dirt. Because we all just a bunch of dirt saved by God's grace. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that God had enough love to take the dirt and breathe some life into the dirt. And so my dirt may not be good, but I got God's life up in my dirt, and I'm grateful today that God created, and because he created, his miracles are all around us. Not just the genre of creation, but the genre of conception. Think about the many times in the scriptures where God does the miraculous and opens the womb of a barren woman. The earliest of which we see in Genesis chapter 2, 21, in which Sarah Abraham's wife is barren, and she overhears the conversation that her husband has about giving them child in their old age. And the Bible says she snickers and she laughs. But the Bible responds with the angel saying, is there anything too hard for God? And I just stopped by to say that in this genre of conception that many folk will tell you you cannot be, but when God gets finished opening up your womb of possibility, what they have said will not come to pass, and what God has ordained will come to pass. Sarah wasn't supposed to have a baby, but look at Isaac. Here he comes, because there's nothing too hard for God. When Hannah wasn't supposed to have a baby, she said, if you let me have one, God, I'll give my baby back over to you. Well, look up, here comes Samuel, and true to her word, she gave Samuel back to Eli to be raised by the priest in the house of God. When Elizabeth wasn't supposed to have a baby, over in the New Testament, the Bible says, oops, look at God, here comes John the Baptist, cousin of Jesus. When Elizabeth wasn't supposed to have the baby, God opened her womb and gave her a baby. Has God ever opened anybody's womb a possibility? You weren't supposed to get it. You weren't supposed to have it. You weren't supposed to drive it. You weren't supposed to work it. You weren't supposed to live in it. You weren't supposed to work at it. But God opened the womb a possibility, and you have given birth to something somebody said you never would be able to do. The genre of conception, the genre of provision. Time does not permit me to tell you how God provides for his people in the most miraculous of ways. Bread falls out of heaven called manna. Water comes out of a rock of flint. Fish and bread are multiplied by little boys from a little boy's lunch. Oil is provided out of containers that a little widow gets. Ravens are sent on a divine mission to feed the prophet meat from the sky. Does anybody have an experience where God has provided for you? You didn't know where your help was going to come from. You didn't know where food was going to come from. You didn't know where the rent was going to be coming from. But God provided. Not only the genre of creation, not only the genre of provision, not only the genre of conception, but here's another genre of protection. Has anybody ever been in a circumstance when you couldn't fight the battle for yourself, but God stepped into the battle? And just like he told Jehoshaphat, the battle is not mine, but it belongs to the Lord. All you got to do is show up and give God some praise. Do I have a witness here today? When Jehoshaphat was fighting the Moabites, the Edomites, and the Ammonites, all he had to do was give God the praise. And when he praised, God caused the enemy, come on someone, to turn against themselves. Anybody remember David and Goliath, the big Philistine who he wasn't supposed to conquer? Anybody remember Daniel in the lion's den? Anybody remember Ananias, Azariah, and Mishael, the three Hebrew boys? And here's how God sometimes protects you. A lot of us say, God, protect me. Get me out of this situation. But sometimes God says, I'm not going to take you out. I'm going to leave you in there, but I'm going to step in there with you, and I'm going to protect you from the inside. Some of y'all wondering, when is God going to take me out of this circumstance? When is God going to rescue me out of this situation? But y'all got to understand, God doesn't always take you out. He'll step on there with you. And sometimes he'll pick you up and carry you over your trials and your tribulation. The genre of protection, the genre of provision, the genre of creation, the genre of conception, the genre. There's another genre that above all these genres gets me the most. Genre of resurrection. When folk have tried their best to kill you and to leave you for dead, I'm reminded of the genre of resurrection in which God can take some dead stuff and breathe new life back into it. Do I have a witness here today? Anybody remember that God took those who were dead and brought them back to life? A man by the name of Lazarus was wrapped up in grave clothes, locked up in a tomb. And when Jesus showed up on the scene, the Bible says all Jesus had to say was, "Lazarus, come forth." And when Lazarus heard the three words from Jesus, he got up out of his grave covering and made his way out of the tomb. The Bible says he stunk, that there was a stench. But how many of you know that which is dead ought to be buried, but that which is alive ought to be unwrapped? God is trying to unwrap some of y'all, because you were left for dead, but God wants to breathe new life back into your situation. Not just Lazarus. Dorcas called Tabitha. Not just Dorcas called Tabitha. Jairus's daughter. Not just Jairus's daughter. The list goes on and on of God's ability to do the miraculous and conquer the last enemy, which is death, and breathe life into our situations. The Bible is replete with miracle after miracle. And the question is not whether God performs miracles. The question is, what is our response to the miracle? And I've concluded that there really are only three responses. Either we see the miracle and we reject it, we don't care about it, or we demonstrate our humble acceptance, knowing that we're not worthy of what God has allowed to happen in our lives. And so therefore, your response is humility, gratitude, humbling, bowing down before the Lord, but accepting what he has allowed. But then the third response is that you are so filled with elation and adulation and exaltation that you can't help but lifting up your hands, jumping up to your feet, and giving God glory for the miracle that he has brought in your life. And I'm sure that somebody in the sanctuary today have been humbled. I'm sure somebody in the sanctuary today have been broken down. I'm sure there's somebody in the sanctuary today where you don't know how to thank God enough. But at some point of your humility, you need to go ahead and get overwhelmed and let go of your praise and say, "I don't care who's around me. I can't let my praise be shut up in my bones, because he's been that good to me. And so therefore, I'm going to take my tambourine. I'm going to lift up my hand. I'm going to open up my mouth and give him a sacrifice of praise, because God is worthy." The response that most troubles me, the response that most troubles me, is when we see the miracle in front of our faces. God has radically reordered your reality. And for some unbeknownst reason to me, we not only not choose to be humble, we not only not choose to lift our hands, but we choose to reject what God has demonstrated as if God has done nothing. And my concern is that if God has radically reordered your situation and you reject God, then you are bordering on a danger zone. Danger zone. Danger zone. Because I believe that just like the question intimates that there is a proper response, it intimates that there is an improper response. And I believe that the improper response is when we don't recognize what God has done and allow it to change our very mindset and disposition on how we treat other people and how we treat God. I am convinced that the more miraculous works that God does in my life, the more love I ought to have in my life. I am convinced the more radical reordering of my reality that God does, the more patience I ought to exhibit when I'm going through my next circumstance. I am convinced that the more God steps into my circumstances, the more joy I ought to have to understand that He hasn't left me yet. I am convinced that the more radical reordering of my circumstances, the better I ought to treat my neighbor. Because I didn't deserve what I got, so I might as well treat my neighbor all right, because God has done this thing for me. I am convinced that you cannot let God do the miraculous in your life without there being a demonstrable change, a demonstrable demonstration of your ability. You've got to demonstrate that you recognize what God has done. And I've seen some people for whom God has done miraculous things, but the way they treat their brothers and sisters is no more better because of the miraculous. I've seen people, and I've had to hold my tongue and not be judgmental. Because it's easy for me to think if God had done that in my life, boy, I'd shape up. Boy, I'd get it together. Boy, I wouldn't talk about people like a dog. Boy, I wouldn't look down my nose at other people. Boy, I wouldn't slip my nose at other people. Boy, I wouldn't roll my eyes, suck my teeth, cut my eyes at other people. Boy, I wouldn't stab other people in the back. Boy, I wouldn't pull the rug from other people. Boy, I wouldn't talk about them like a dog. I am convinced. But I've got to be careful. Because as much as God has done for me, I still got to work at understanding that I'm no better than anybody else. I still got to work at being quick to listen and slow to judge. I still got to work at understanding that God's got the final answer. I still got to work at, let me not judge them. Let me let God have them. I still got to work at, Lord, have your way. In spite of me, I still got to work on me. I'm trying, and I pray that we all are trying to have a proper response to God's miracle working power. And so therefore, as I go get ready to close this first iteration of this sermon, I want to conclude with the text in which I believe Pharaoh has an improper response to God's miracle. What does the story say in Exodus chapter 5, all the way through Exodus chapter 12? We hear the story of Moses going to Pharaoh and preparing to ask Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go from captivity to liberation. Throughout the story, we see Moses, God doing Simeon and Torata signs and wonders in his life. All Moses had to do was think back to his childhood that I explained a little last week, a little bit in last week's sermon. And yet he would understand, I'm here only because of God's grace. The crocodiles could have got me. The currents could overwhelm me. But I'm so grateful that God gave me grace and mercy. Now that I'm here, what am I to do because of God's signs and wonders? I hope all of us can just stop for a moment and say, I'm just like Moses. My ship could have been tossed over. The currents could have ate me up or could have drowned me. But I'm here today only because of God's grace and his mercy. Moses understands that he has a responsibility to do what God said do and go where God said go. Say what God said to say. So God sends him to Pharaoh to give the request to let the people of Israel go. And in each circumstance, the Bible says that Pharaoh's heart became harder. And God said to Moses, I'm going to send signs and wonders. And here's where I stopped to ask the question, do all miracles have to be positive? And I thought about it for a moment. And I said, it all depends on who is the object of the miracle. And I concluded, as much as I may ask God to do the miraculous in my life, if he chooses not to do it, it doesn't mean that he is not capable of performing the miraculous. And in point of fact, when he does do something, I need to be careful that I'm not always thinking I'm the beneficiary of the miracle. You see, God might be doing the miraculous in order to get somebody's attention, in order to be a blessing to me through them. Can I help someone today? Some of you think you're going to be the only recipient of the miracle. But in this case, God sends signs and wonders into Pharaoh's circumstance and radically reorders his reality. What do you mean, preacher? Well, the 10 plagues came. And the Bible says frogs came on the land. And the land, frogs overwhelmed Pharaoh's land. And the frogs, even after they died, began to produce a stench in the land that was overwhelming. A sign and wonder. Pharaoh still didn't get it. The Bible says lice came into the land, overwhelmed the land. The Bible says locusts came into the land, overwhelmed the land, but Pharaoh still didn't get it. The Bible says that storms and winds blew in the land, but Pharaoh still didn't get it. The Bible says that darkness overwhelmed the land, so much so that you couldn't see in front of you, but Pharaoh still didn't get it. The Bible then ends by saying on the 10th plague that the firstborn in the land of Egypt will be smitten, and even Pharaoh's own son, the firstborn, was died in the plague, but Pharaoh still didn't get it. And then somebody said this to me, Kathy said this to me between the services. She said, Pastor, but do you also understand that when the 10 plagues came, it affected all of Egypt, but it skipped over and didn't deal with the Hebrew Israelites. Come on, somebody. That God will deal with your enemies, but he'll be a shield of protection all around you while he's dealing with your enemies. Does anybody have a story of how you made it through, but your enemies didn't make
make it out? Does anybody have a story of how you made it over, but God dealt with your naysayers and your backbiters? Does anybody have a story of how God shielded you
while simultaneously dealing with those who were against you? The Bible says that God told the nation of Israel, put the blood of the Lamb over your doorposts, so that when the death angel comes, he'll see the blood and skip over. After all of this, Pharaoh still didn't give in. And listen, he saw the miracles, 10 of them, designed to get his attention, designed, reordered his reality, specifically designed to move him. But the Bible says his heart got harder. And I stopped there and I said to myself, I pray for all of us, including myself, that we don't let God show us in our face the miraculous and we choose to reject it and not see it because of a hard heart. And I said to myself, Lord, help me and all of us understand that when you radically intervene in our circumstances, that it is meant for us to be humbled and realize that you are God and above you there is no other. That it is meant for us to soften our hearts, not to harden our hearts. It is meant for us to come out of darkness, not stay in darkness. It is meant for us to be more awakened, not deadened. It is meant for us to be enlightened, not put under. It is meant for us to have more knowledge of the God we serve than less knowledge.
And yet my fear, some of us will see the miraculous and choose to reject it. Here's my closing point. Verse number 9 says this, but the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land. And I came to the conclusion that when I'm dealing with a circumstance in which there is hard-heartedness, I've got to let go and let God. Because whether I realize it or not, God is going to get the glory out of the circumstance. And God says to Moses, listen, don't be dismayed when Pharaoh's heart is not softened, because I am going to let my signs and wonders be multiplied. When I came to the conclusion, I'm not going to get bitter anymore. I'm going to get better, because I understand that when God doesn't show up when I want him to and deal with the circumstance the way I want him to, it's just pressing that miracle down so that when the miracle comes out, God gets more explosive power and God gets more explosive glory. And so when you are waiting on God and you don't know when the sign and wonder is going to manifest in your life, don't get discouraged, because God is saying, don't worry about it. I've got this. I've got you. Just hold on till my change comes. Don't give up. Don't give in. I'm going to step in when I get ready. And when I step in, nobody's going to be able to deny that I am God all by myself. Do I have a witness here today that God wants to get the glory? The harder it is, the more glory God gets. The more crooked it is, the greater the glory God gets. The rougher it is, the greater the glory God gets. The harder it is, the greater. greater the glory God gets. I'm going to stop here because I think the story speaks for itself. Pharaoh falls in the category of rejecting God's miracle working power. And he pays a price for it. I'm not trying to scare anybody, but I am warning people. I'm warning us. When God radically reorders your reality, don't be like Pharaoh and reject what God is doing. It's too dangerous a game to play. Because when God exhibits his power, there's really only two choices, not three. Humble yourself. Understand that you're not worthy of the miracle he has wrought in your life. And then every now and again, loose yourself and go ahead and just praise him like you didn't lost your mind. Both of those are appropriate responses to the miracles God does in your life. Let the church say amen today. Let the church say amen again. And one more time for the Holy Spirit. Everybody standing to your feet. Deacons and deaconess, clergy, help me extend the invitation. I want to pray first that someone here today would receive what God is saying and what God is trying to do. So if you would pray with me as we go before the Lord. Father, I pray right now that you would receive the words that have been preached to proclaim. I pray right now, Lord, that someone's heart will be softened, not hardened. I pray today, dear Lord, that you would draw someone from where they are to where you want them to be. I pray right now, Lord, that you would be Lord over somebody's life. Jesus, you died that we may be set free. You are the greatest example of the genre of resurrection. They didn't kill you. You laid your life down. And you who laid it down, you picked it back up. And I thank you. We thank you for the love that you displayed on that day. Now, Lord, indeed, touch someone, touch everyone, touch anyone. In Jesus' name we do pray. Let the church say amen. As the choir continues to sing, we want to invite anyone who wishes to come forward and give to join the church today. This is your time to join the church. But more importantly than membership in a church is relationship with God. And so if you want a relationship with the divine, this is your opportunity to have it. I don't know who you are, where you've come from, but if God is speaking to you, I want you to come on out and give us your hand and give God your heart. Anyone here today? Anyone here today? Anyone here today? Anyone here today? God bless you. You may be seated. Let me say this. The rest of the day is not guaranteed. Tomorrow is not promised. We always say it. And I simply hope and pray that all of us can say with assurance that we've got our lives right with God. And if you can't say that, I want you to know that God is moving. Coming for special prayer, Frank? Coming for prayer. Go ahead and pray with him, Brother Ken. God bless you, brother. God bless you. All right, go ahead and pray with Brother Ken right here. Brother Frank is a member of our congregation. I thank God for him. And I know he's coming for a particular prayer for what he's going through right now. And I just
ask God to keep him and to lift him up. And if you want special prayer, you can just step into the aisle and grab the hand of one of these men or one of these women in the name of Jesus. But if you want to join the church right now, we want to reserve that opportunity for you to do that now. And or do you want to give your life to Christ and make that decision? We want to ask you to do that right now as well. You can come forward. Come on, choir. To Christ, not to the preacher, but to Christ. To Christ. In the name of Jesus. To Christ.
To Christ.
A couple more times. To Christ.
To Christ.
One more time. To Christ.
To Christ.
To Christ.
To Christ. To Christ.
Come on, let's put our hands together and give the Lord a praise offering. God bless you. Amen, amen, amen. Again, looking for these deacons, deaconess, clergy, go back to the seats and feel free to grab one of them if you need to talk to one of them after the service. All right, God bless you. Deacons, deaconess, clergy, may take your seat.